We're actually in Revelation chapter 8 this morning, Revelation chapter number 8. We do want to welcome those that are listening on the internet this morning. We're glad that you're here. I understand that last week's Sunday school lesson, we lost about the last 10 minutes of the lesson, so we're going to just take a brief moment to review some of the things from last time. Revelation chapter number 8, you're at the seventh seal that is being broken, Revelation chapter number 8. And then as you proceed, the seventh seal basically opens up into the seven trumpets. Let me just real briefly mention some things. In studying the book of Revelation, remember, it's not our purpose. We're not going verse by verse through the whole book of Revelation. Rather, we're just attempting to hit some highlights through the book of Revelation to demonstrate how the book of Revelation is the culmination of the prophetic program and how the book of Revelation really is the complement to the fifth phase of the fifth course of chastisement in the book of Leviticus chapter number 26. This whole series we've been doing through the Old Testament survey, we've been doing this for almost 3 years now, based upon Leviticus chapter number 26, the five cycles of chastisement. And when you are in the book of Revelation, which is fundamentally the tribulation period, you are in the fifth phase of that fifth cycle of chastisement. And the book of Revelation is giving the details that are necessary in order for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to be coronated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this planet. And those details, as you see carried out in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is actually the one who is conducting the tribulation period, and He's conducting it from heaven. He took the book from the Father, Revelation chapter 5, chapter 6, that book with those seven seals on it, He's the one that's breaking the seals. So up in heaven, He's actually conducting the details that you're reading about here. He's releasing the various things and so forth. He, from heaven, is conducting the details that are necessary to see Him installed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. When you're here in chapter number 8 of the book of Revelation, you are at the seventh seal that's being broken, and when it is broken, what it does, it opens up into seven trumpets. And as I mentioned, when you go through the book of Revelation, when you read through the book of Revelation, you actually go through the tribulation period at least five different times, on five different occasions. The six seals take you one trip all the way to the second coming of Christ. And then the seventh seal brings you back prior to the midpoint, and then takes you the six of those seven trumpets take you all the way to the end. And then the seventh trumpet, when it opens up to the seven last plagues, and that comes back to, well, past the midpoint and into the end. So just with the seals, the trumpets, and the seven last plagues, you've got three trips through the 70th week of Daniel. And then in the book itself, John actually is going back and forth and taking several trips through. When you are here in Revelation chapter number 8, you're at the trumpets. Okay? And so, as we mentioned last time, if you look at chapter 8, verse 7, there's the first trumpet that sounded. Verse 8 is the second trumpet that sounds. Verse 10 is the third. We studied all this the last couple of weeks. That's why I'm going over this real fast. Verse 12 is the fourth angel sounded. Chapter 9, verse 1 is the fifth trumpet. Chapter 9, verse 13, I hope to get through both of these today, is the sixth trumpet. And then you don't get the seventh trumpet until all the way over to chapter 11, verse 15. All right? We won't, obviously, won't get that far this morning. What's that? It doesn't matter, right? You know it. Okay. It's supposed to be trumpets. Now, come on, those of you that have been coming long enough, you can read my hieroglyphics. Come on now, you know. It ain't Hebrew or Greek or nothing like that. It's just, you know, I'm inventing a new language here, right?
You don't need to go to Greek.
That's definitely true, yeah. This is about as far as I get. Okay. All right. Now, remember that these trumpets Look at verse 7. I do want to review this briefly. Look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Last time we spent most of the time talking about the significance of the first of the seven trumpets because of its significance in relationship to all seven. When you have hail and fire mingle with blood cast to the earth, what comes to your mind? What should come to your mind? Exodus. Exactly correct. The book of Exodus. The hail being cast out of heaven, we saw in looking at Exodus, all of the plagues and signs in the book of Exodus were for the express purpose of God declaring, not just to the Egyptians, but to the Egyptian gods, and therefore the gods of the world, that the earth belongs to God. When He brought Israel out of Egypt, He told Moses to tell Israel that I brought you out unto Myself, I separated you from the nations, because all the earth is Mine. God did what He did in connection with the plagues, the signs, the wonders in Egypt that He did. He did it as a declaration to the world that the earth is His, it belongs to Him, and He's going to take it back. The first trumpet here, it takes your thinking all the way back to Exodus. What God did in Exodus in destroying the gods of Egypt and redeeming His people out of Egypt and bringing them to Himself, that was just a small trial run, rehearsal as it were, for the next great Exodus, when God is going to pour out His plagues on the earth and redeem His people, Israel, from the earth and place them into His land in the literal physical kingdom on this planet. So the first of those trumpets is a great reminder to the nation, to the nations of the world, and in particular to Israel, and in particular to the little flock, the believing remnant. Okay? That trumpet right there, and the message of that trumpet sets the stage for all the other trumpets and the message of all the other trumpets. Okay? We went over that in great detail last time. I don't want to repeat all that again. You can see verse 8 is the second angel sounds, and you've got a great mountain with fire, a burning with fire was cast into the sea. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples that if they had faith, that they could say to this mountain, be thou cast into the sea. It's the exact same phrase here. The mountain that Jesus Christ came to destroy was the satanic, was Satan's possession over the nation of Israel. Satan was a strong man who held the nation of Israel captive. Jesus Christ was the stronger man who came to, you know, bind the strong man, spoil his good, and redeem his people. And we looked at all that in some detail last time. Verse 10, the third angel sounds, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountain of waters. And the name of the star is called, what's the name there? Who remembers what that name means? That's exactly what it means. Bitter. Who is the star that caused all the bitterness in the earth anyway? It was Satan. And the trumpets foreshadow and predict his destruction, is what they do. And we left off last time, actually at verse 11. I want to just take a minute to review something on this. What is the result when this star falls into the fountains of waters? What happens? All the fresh water is bitter. It's poisonous now. So, what is one of the most basic elements that a person has to have in order to survive? You got to have water. What's the believing remnant going to do? What are they going to do? Will you tell me? The answer is yes. Go over to look over to Mark 16. Look over to Mark 16. Absolutely. Mike, I know you know the answer to that, okay? I'm just giving you a hard time. Look over to Mark 16. If all the fresh water supply. See, what's the problem with drinking seawater? The salt. So if the fresh water supply becomes bitter, poisonous, then you're going to have a way to drink that and not die. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of His earthly ministry and just before His ascension, He told the disciples here that they would be given five provisions that would equip them as those that would go forth with the gospel of the kingdom at this time, of course, what they're preaching. Look over to Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And of course, the gospel at that time is the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God, but the gospel of the kingdom. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. See how water baptism clearly was a part of their program. It always has been and always will be part of the kingdom prophetic program. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And the signs shall follow them that believe. There are going to be five of them. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and then here it is, if they drink any deadly thing, what? It shall not hurt them. So when the fountains of pure drinking waters become bitter, who is it that's going to be able to still drink that as a demonstration that they are the saints of the Most High God? It's going to be the believing remnant. Okay, so again, we talked about that in some detail last time. Go back with me, if you would, then now to Revelation chapter 8, and let's go on to the fourth trumpet now. Let's pick up here. Revelation chapter number 8 and verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now what's this issue of smiting the sun, which in turn affects the moon and the stars, and in the daytime? Once again, that should bring up in the mind of the believing remnant in the tribulation period, when they see that happening, it should bring up and will bring up in their mind some passages of scriptures from the Old Testament. Does that make you think of any Old Testament passage of scripture? Yes, Joel is exactly correct. Okay. And by the way, if that quickly you as Gentile members of the body of Christ can bring up the verse in your mind, don't ever think that the believing remnant is going to have any trouble either. They're not going to have any trouble bringing these verses up. Go with me, if you would, to Joel chapter number 2. And of course, Peter in Acts 2 quotes Joel chapter number 2. So go over here to Joel chapter number 2. In fact, what I want you to do, I want you to get Joel 2 and Acts chapter number 2. Joel chapter 2 and then the book of Acts chapter number 2. Joel chapter number 2 and Acts chapter number 2. Let's pick up here at Joel chapter number 2 and start with me at verse 28. Joel chapter 2, 28 says this. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And now watch verse 30. And I will show wonders where? In heaven and in the earth. Both realms. See the two realms there? He says, I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. We'll come back to that. Now watch verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. When the signs in heaven appear, the sun being turned into darkness, moon into blood, that type of thing, the stars falling, what is that saying? Yeah, what does the last part of verse 31 say? The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood. Next word there. Before what? So when you see those things happen, what are they signs of? The impending return of the Messiah is what it is. The absolute impending return of the Messiah. Okay? And if you look at verse 32... Verse 32 is the good news to Israel during that time. It says this, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Delivered from what? Yeah, the wrath. Verse 31, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Verse 32, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and where? in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and where? Who's that? That's the little flock. That's that believing remnant there. Peter, James, John, and so forth. So deliverance was going to be not just in a location, Mount Zion, but it was going to be in a group, the believing remnant. They had to become part of the believing remnant. That's why Peter told them to repent and be baptized. And they were placed into that Jewish kingdom church. Acts chapter 2, 3, and so forth. That's what's going on there. Well, if you'll go over with me then to Acts chapter 2. Again, I just want to emphasize something here. Go over to Acts chapter number 2 and start with me at verse 16. They asked Peter, look at Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another. Look at the question that they asked. What meaneth this? You know, that's a great question that they asked back there at Pentecost, at Acts 2. It's a question that people still don't know the answer to today, and they should know. Isn't that fascinating? The church for hundreds of years now has missed the answer to that question. The way they answer that question is, well, what's happening here with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is the start of the dispensation of grace and the church, the body of Christ. New program, new ministry. It isn't at all. That isn't what Peter answered it. Peter speaking by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, when they ask, what meaneth this? He doesn't say, well, God is starting something brand new. It's a new dispensation, new church, the body of Christ, dispensation of grace, Gentile ministry. That's not all what he says. Peter says, if you want to know what's going on, I'm going to quote Joel to you. And that's what he did. He goes back and quotes Joel. And so he says at verse 16, now this is Peter speaking here by the Holy Spirit, but this, what they saw happening right then and there, is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then look at verse 19. And I will show wonders where? In heaven above, and signs where? Earthly. See the two realms? Heaven, wonders in heaven, signs on earth. When you read through the book of Acts 2 through 7, and the reason I say chapter 2 through 7 is because that's where the nation of Israel is really confronted by God the Holy Spirit's ministry in the little flock, and in chapter 7 is where they commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, so when you're reading through the early chapters of Acts, the signs on earth had started. But the signs in heaven never do come. Why? Well, you know why. God interrupts the prophetic program. See, if you look at the chart that way, it's one complete program there, and Pentecost starts out here, the Holy Spirit's poured out. But what happens? Instead of God ushering in the tribulation period and bringing in wrath, the day of the Lord, He postpones it, saves the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, becomes Paul the Apostle, and he sends him forth with a message of amnesty to the entire world. 2,000 years now since that. You know, I was thinking about it again just this week. John the Baptist, when he showed up, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he said that 2,000 years ago. The Lord Jesus Christ said the same thing. He told the apostles to say the same thing. If that kingdom of heaven was at hand back then, how come it hasn't come yet? The only explanation that the Bible gives is the dispensation of the grace of God committed by the ascended Christ to Paul out to the Gentiles. That's amazing to me. Yes, yes, sir.
Even Peter makes a quote of Joel here.
Yes.
We know that Israel actually fallen a couple of years later. Peter knew about the year, but he was expecting it to happen now.
That's correct. That's a very good point. Peter understood. Remember, the Lord adds 1 year extension to the 70th week of Daniel. That last 7 year period, the Lord added 1 year. Remember, he said he came seeking fruit for 3 years, couldn't find any, so he says, cut it down. The Father says, no, let's give it one more year. And so the Lord secures for the nation of Israel one more year. So Peter understood where he was in that 1 year. Acts 2 through 7 is that 1 year. Okay? That's correct. Yeah, the signs on earth have started. He knows that the signs in heaven have got to come, and that the day of the Lord is going to be maybe 7 years later. Yeah, he understands that. Okay, let's move on quickly. So the thing that I want to emphasize is the two realms of the signs. Those on earth started, the ones in heaven didn't start because of the bringing in of the amnesty period by the Lord Jesus Christ. He postpones the wrath and hence postpones the kingdom, right? But we're talking in our Bible study, we're in the book of Revelation, you're out here now. You're after the dispensation of grace is over with. All of the book of Revelation is future, all of it, even the seven churches. We talked about all that. It's all future, all of it. Those seven churches are not Gentile churches. They're Jewish kingdom churches, every one of them. So if you'll take that then over to Revelation chapter number 8, what is the realm of the signs when the fourth trumpet sounds? Look at verse 12. Where are they? They're the heavenly. That's the heavenly part, that realm. When I say heavenly, I'm talking about the sun, the moon, the stars, and the impact that it has on the earth. So when you're at the fourth trumpet, it is bringing to pass some additional things that Joel said would come is what's happening. That's the connection I want you to make. It's prophecy here. All right? Now then, look at verse... Does anybody... By the way, remember, all the way through this, you've got a third... Back up to verse 7, you have a third part of the trees. Back up to verse 9, a third part of the creatures. Back up at verse 11, third part of the waters. And then you've got the third part of the day, the third part of this. Anybody remember why the third part, or at least what we suggested?
Sort of heaven was cast out.
Yeah, yeah. I don't know for sure, but when you study that concept through the Bible, the third, when Satan effected his coup d'etat among the angelic race, you are told that his tail drew a third part of the stars with him. So perhaps that's why. I don't know for sure, but just as you think about that, why a third? Why a third? And then when you study that concept through the Bible, that third, in terms of rebellion against God, a third of the angels went with the adversary instead of staying with the Lord. Now, let's go on quickly. Verse 13 now. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." That tells us that the three remaining trumpets are the last three woes. And woes are not good things, okay? It's not like, well, we don't have time to tell the jokes about the horse rider, you know, and the woe and all that kind of stuff. Whatever. All right. Well, these are not good. You don't want to be around when these woes happen unless you do have the mark of God in your forehead, and you'll see that in just a moment. So, the fifth trumpet's sounds at chapter 9 verse 1, and if you look at verse 12, one woe is past. So when you come out here, you've got the fifth trumpet, the sixth trumpet. The seventh trumpet is actually going to open up into the seven last plagues, but each of these is said to be a woe. There's three of them left by the time you get to the fifth trumpet. Now, what I want to do here at the fifth trumpet, we're going to read all the way down. I want you to see what it is. This is just amazing. This is incredible. So go to chapter number 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to what? To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Let me sidetrack just for a moment. In the Bible, you see how a star falls and then it's said to be a hymn? Isn't that interesting? In the Bible, angels are often, not always, but often, I mean quite frequently, associated either directly or indirectly with stars. Now that suggests a lot of things, and I don't want to get into all the things about the study of the angels is just spectacular, it's amazing. But it suggests a lot of things. One is that angels evidently need starlight in order to function. After all, the Word of God talks about those angels that some of those that rebelled, they're held in chains of what? Darkness. You ever thought about darkness actually being a chain? Isn't that interesting? So just, again, that's kind of a lot of side issues. But John sees this star fall, and the star is a hymn. Clearly it's an angel. All right? Well, look what happens when this angel comes down. He's given the key to the bottomless pit. That's verse 1. And he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. In your mind, I want you just to think about verse 2 there. And I want you to tell me what you picture when you see verse 2. This pit is open, the bottomless pit is opened up, and then the smoke comes out. The smoke as a great furnace, so much so it darkens the sun and the air and so forth. What are you picturing?
Volcano.
What's that? Like a volcano concept? Exactly. What else? Like the center of Earth is coming up? A big smoke bomb. Did I ask you to hold on to Joel chapter 2? If I didn't, I should have. Go back to Joel chapter number 2. I want you to see once again exactly what this is. All of these trumpets are fulfilling Scripture. They're all foretold. Look at Joel chapter 2, where we were just a moment ago. And look at verse 30, and you're going to see it. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. It says this, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and what?" There it is. See that pillar, the pillars of smoke there? One of which is going to be when that angel opens up the bottomless pit and this great, huge pillar of smoke comes up and it sends all the way into the heavens. It blackens out the sun, darkens the light, and so forth. Isn't that amazing? So let's go on now. And look at what comes out of this thing. This is incredible. Look what comes out of the bottomless pit here. "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any trees, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." Now think about that for just a moment. Sometimes you will hear authors actually suggest that this is God sending just locusts. The little... Now, what's the problem with that? They couldn't eat a man. What else? These locusts, these things that are described as locusts, they are specifically commanded not to touch and not to hurt what a locust would normally feed on. Vegetation, grass, etc., things like that. But instead, who is it that they are to torment? Which men? Those that do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, there's a lot of things you can glean from this. If these locusts are told that not to touch any grain tree or grass, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads, well, what happened in Revelation chapter 7? Or what did you see happen in Revelation chapter number 7? Who remembers? You can turn back there if you want. Exactly correct. The sealing of the 144,000. And we said at the time that the sealing of the 144,000... Now, just in case you can't read that, that's 144K. Okay? Anyway, the sealing of the 144,000 in the context of Revelation chapter 7, that 144, they're all Jews. Every one of them is, and they can prove their seed line, etc. They're all Jews. And they obviously, therefore, have to be sealed way before that fifth trumpet sounds, or else how would these locusts distinguish? See what's going on? And then, of course, also in Revelation chapter number 7, you saw a great multitude. In Revelation chapter 7, you have the 144,000 on the earth, but then you had this massive multitude already in heaven. They were martyred already. So that happens early on. By the time this fifth trumpet sounds, which is the first woe, and these locusts are released, you know what? They're targeting somebody. Who are they targeting? Those that don't have the mark of God. Well, if they don't have the mark of God, whose mark are they going to have? The mark of the Antichrist. Isn't that fascinating? That whole idea of the mark of the Antichrist, of Satan in the hand of the forehead, and the mark of God... That, the first time you see that is not just in the book of Revelation. That's all the way through the Old Testament. It's a fascinating study. Okay? All right, so let's go on here. Let's look at these creatures. These are clearly demonic creatures. Verse 5, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for how long? All right, I want you to keep that number in mind. Okay, so you've got 5 months. You got 5 months of torment by these individuals. And if you look at verse 5, they're going to torment for 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. That you got to admit, that's an amazing verse right there. These folks that don't have the mark of God in their forehead, they're obviously not part of the believing remnant. They're associating with Satan and the Antichrist and so forth. And these are the individuals that these locusts are tormenting, and they're tormenting by their sting. And the sting causes such excruciating pain that they're going to seek death, but they can't find it. That's amazing. Yes, go ahead. Okay, the implication in the context, depending on how the timing goes, and some of this is, you know, some of this, the puzzles, you still got to fit in together, you know what I'm saying? But the implication is this. When you're at the fifth trumpet, you are clearly past the midpoint of the 70th week of Daniel. You're past the 3.5 years. The Antichrist rises. The Antichrist enforces, and actually not him, the beast, the false prophet, enforces the mark of the beast in the middle of the tribulation period. So the mark of the beast begins to be enforced in the middle or 3.5 years into this thing. So if you're asking me, out here, these guys, when the locusts are going out looking to the, you know, who has the mark and so forth, if your question is, well, can anybody can be converted after that point? The implication is, even if they could be, they're not going to be, because they have hardened their heart by this point, much like Pharaoh in coming out of Egypt, okay? All right, look over to... Yes. Well, it would not be correct to say the last statement you said, because the effects of these seals and trumpets and seven last plagues, while they are going to be pinpointed in the Middle East, the effects are going to have impact worldwide. Much like if you go out on a lake early in the morning and it's like glass. For those of you who like to water ski, you like to go out when there's glass, right? You throw a rock out in the middle of the lake. Well, the greatest splash is there, but the ripple effect goes out. So clearly it's going to have effects all over, but without question, those are in Jerusalem, clearly. They're sealed, they're in Israel. And yeah. Right, yes, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. So when you think about when you read the book of Revelation and connect it with prophecy, it's clear that the center, the focus of the fulfillment of prophecy is in the Middle East. But it is also pretty clear that the effects do go worldwide. Now, does that mean, therefore, that... let me say it this way, and this might come as a shock. The enforcement of the mark of the beast, for example, it's not going to be worldwide. Yeah, it's not going to be worldwide. It's going to have its primary police effect in the Middle East. Now, does that mean that there won't be people all over the world that are taken in by it? Of course there will be.
But the ramifications of the whole system is worldwide, but not necessarily...
Yes. Again, like if you drop a bomb, you have the center of the target, but its effects go out. That's how you want to look at it. God is dropping his bomb in the Middle East, and it's going to affect the world. Okay? Yes. Yeah. The locust is the way God is the name that God gives John to call this thing, but you're going to see as you keep reading, these are real different locusts than anybody's ever seen before other than John. Okay? For example, keep reading. Watch what happens here. You saw at verse 6 that they're going to seek death and can't find it. Verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto what? Horses prepared unto battle. That's verse 7, I'm sorry. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. See, these aren't like any locusts that you've ever seen. And frankly, these are not helicopters either. A common interpretation of these locusts by dispensationalists, you know, many years ago and some still today, you'll hear them say that these actually are just modern day helicopters. And that what it is that since John way back then didn't know what a helicopter was, then John called it a locust. Well, the problem with that is that God knows what a helicopter is, and God's telling John what to write. So the concept, well, these are helicopters. You've never seen a helicopter that looks like this. And even when a helicopter, when these guys strike, they strike with their tail. The sting is in the tail. Helicopters don't come in and strike with their tail. Their tail's got a rotor going around like that. You know what I'm saying? These are not helicopters. These are demonic creatures that come up out of the bottomless pit. That's what they are. Why do we need to call them anything else? Just call them what the Bible says. These are demonic creatures that come up out of the bottomless pit. Okay? And you've never seen these guys before, right? The world hasn't seen these guys before. And you know what else? You don't want to see these guys, okay? What? We won't have to see these guys. We're going to be out in heaven and so forth. You see what I'm saying? So, anyway, these are clearly demonic creatures that come up out of the bottomless pit. They come up in the smoke and so forth, and they are released for the express purpose of tormenting men. Why would God do that? Think about this. Here, the sting of these creatures, it caused such torment that these guys want death, but death escapes them. They can't die. Why would God do that? What is the message of that? That's the connection right there. The sting of death is sin, the Word of God says. The Lord Jesus Christ, He took the sting of sin for every man. And you know what else? Did Jesus Christ die as a result of man inflicting anything on Him? He didn't, did He? Who controlled the time of His death? He did. He didn't die until it was finished. He paid the eternal sin debt of all mankind while He was hanging on the cross. When He said, "It is finished," it was done by that point. And these guys are going to seek death. The torment of this sting, It's an actual physical manifestation of what Jesus Christ was experiencing on the cross that these guys reject.
When death came, it was a done deal.
Yes.
There are those who teach that Jesus died and lived for 5,000.
That's correct. Some people teach that Christ went to the torment side of hell and had to pay for it down there. He didn't. He finishes it on the cross because He said it's finished. Okay, let's keep going now. There's something else that you're told. Verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. Does anybody know what that means? Apollyon. Yeah, destroyer, destruction. Exactly. This guy, his name is the king of these locusts. He's the king, he's the angel of the bottomless pit, and his name is called destruction. Alright? Now then you're told in verse 12, one woe is past. Whoa, not only is one woe past, our time is past. Come on now. You said one woe is past, behold, there came two woes more hereafter. And then, of course, at verse 13, you've got the sixth angel sounded and so forth. We'll obviously have to pick up there next time. We're not going near as fast as I was hoping we would. But You know, we just... Yeah, well, okay, that's important there. Well, right, and to me the difficulty with making this Lucifer, or about it being Lucifer, yeah. Well, an angel is a sent one, right? And you're told that this is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is Abaddon and Apollyon Destruction. To me, the difficulty was, one of the difficulties with making this Satan is, especially at this time, see when the fifth trumpet sounds, which releases these guys, where is Satan? But where is Satan? See, mid-trib is that great battle between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels, right? And Satan gets cast out. So Satan is cast out of heaven middle of the trib. See, he's like today, he still has his throne out there. You understand that? He's not cast out into the middle tribulation period. And he is in the earth seeking whom he may devour, the Word of God says, right? The indication seems to be that this guy comes up out of the bottomless pit. Now, if that is the case, that would be a problem for me making this Satan, because Satan has not yet been thrown into it. He doesn't get thrown into it until the end of this thing. Okay? Yes. Yes. Yeah, and I'll tell you, if you get that connection when you read the book of Revelation, you got to go back to the Old Testament. Don't go to Paul, go back to the Old Testament. If you'll get that, then you'll fundamentally see the reason we're going through Revelation is to tie Revelation with the five cycles of chastisement. So you're exactly correct. Okay? All right, we'll stop now. We'll start again here in about 10 minutes.